This is Paul Mills. Thank you for listening to this message from God's Word. It is my prayer that God will speak to you today, bring hope, healing, and direction in your life.
The book of Galatians, chapter number 5. Galatians, chapter number 5. We are continuing in a series of messages on the subject of understanding temperaments, understanding personalities. God has given each of us a different personality, a different temperament, different gifts. That doesn't make me right and you wrong, or you right and me wrong. It simply means God created us differently. And part of the real essential elements of unity is acceptance of other people. How many of you know that Satan will try to divide marriages? He'll try to divide husbands and wives. He'll try to divide parents and children. He'll try to divide church members. He'll try to divide business associates. If he can bring disunity, see, the Scripture says one puts 1,000 to flight, two puts 10,000 to flight. There's an incremental power when Proverbs says that a cord of three strands cannot be easily broken. The more unity, the more strength. The more division, the more weakness. So one of the things that Satan tries to do is to divide people in families, in churches, in businesses, wherever he can. And I've shared before that one of the essential things that God used in Nancy's and my marriage back in the early days when we were going through some really difficult days was an understanding of temperaments, because it helped us to accept one another. And as we bring this series, I hope you're grasping it and understand. I know sometimes it's kind of funny, we jab each other, but this is pretty serious stuff. It can mean the difference between there being peace and being war within families or relationships, and so it's very important. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if we just had all nine of those fruit of the Spirit operating within us, I wouldn't need to be talking this morning. We'd just all be perfect. We'd all be like Jesus, and we'd have perfect unity. Unfortunately, you know, somebody said, oh, I'm looking for the perfect church. Well, unfortunately, when you get there, you're going to mess it up. We're imperfect people that are in the process of being made more like Christ. The goal is to have these nine fruit of the Spirit operating in our lives and being exactly like Christ. Unfortunately, that's easier said than done. It's a process. And we talked about, as we've been discussing the temperaments, and in your notes, let me just bring a couple of things to your attention. Of course, I've given you the information for this morning's message. We're going to be talking about Moses the Melancholy. On the back side of that is the introductory material that we shared back on May 18th. And if you were not here for some reason, I really encourage you to take a few minutes after the service and read through that. So in the background, John will be glad to get you a tape, or a CD rather, of that if you need that. But we gave you the information on the four temperaments, and the theory of the temperaments is a psychological theory that simply divides people into four different personality groups. The word temperament is not in the Bible. Neither is the word Trinity in the Bible. But we see the teaching of the Trinity is abundantly clear. And as we look at the personality types in Scripture, we see that this really does correspond in a very significant way. The first week, we talked about the sanguine temperament. We talked about Peter. And we have a number of sanguines in our group. And you know who you are, and your ribs are bruised by your mate who kept punching you that Sunday. You know that. We don't have time to go through all the material, but I encourage you again to read through that. Peter is our biblical example. We saw how the Holy Spirit changed him, moved in his life. In the bottom right-hand corner, we said that the primary goals of a sanguine are to have fun. Life is about having fun. They need attention and approval. They wilt under criticism. Last week, we dealt with the second temperament, which is the choleric on the back side of that sheet. The Apostle Paul was our example of the choleric. And Pastor Paul also happens to be choleric, and as Bill said, it's good to know who you're dealing with. The goal of a choleric, life is about being in control. They need achievement and appreciation. They stay away from ungrateful people, and we went into detail about that. Today we're looking at the third temperament, which is the melancholy temperament. Moses is going to be our biblical example, and we're going to be going through that in detail in just a moment. The fourth temperament on the back is the phlegmatic. Abraham is going to be our example of the phlegmatic. Next week, I'll be doing a special message for Father's Day, but then the week after that, we'll be finishing this series by talking about Abraham and how God worked in his life. We've given you a quick quiz of temperament traits so that you can be somewhat in tune with who you are. And I put one side for you to kind of grade yourself. The other side is for somebody who knows you well to grade you, because they'll probably be more honest with you than you are with yourself. Go back to the page that deals with the melancholy. I want us to look at some of the traits of the melancholy. Then we're going to be looking in the Word of God and how God worked in the life of Moses. On the sheet that says basic temperaments of the melancholy, under emotions, strengths, they love music and art. These are just natural, artsy type people. They're musicians, they're artists, they're poets. They have just a natural propensity for that. They have a rich, sensitive nature. Great analytical ability. They're emotionally responsive. They're deep, reflective thinkers. Weaknesses. They're moody. They're gloomy. They're negative. They can spot a fly on the wall at 100 paces. They can tell you what's wrong with any situation. God has given them the gift of criticism. And they can spot what's wrong. They just instantly know that. Pessimistic. Like to suffer. Have a martyr syndrome. We'll see that in Scripture in a minute. Hypochondriacs. They can tell you exactly what's wrong with them. They know the name of it, the technical term. They read medical encyclopedias. They have worn the WebMD site out. They know all about that. They're introspective, extremely introspective to the point of being harmful, depression prone, and they're proud. They're proud they're not like all the other dumb temperaments. Under activities, strengths, strong perfectionist tendencies. We're going to see how God used this in the life of Moses. Have you read through the first five books of the Old Testament and seen the detail of the law that was given, the ceremonial law, the detail of the tabernacle, all of the little intricacies? Nobody but a melancholy could do that. I mean, a cleric doesn't even stand a chance. God had to find a melancholy to do that with. Strong perfectionist tendencies. They like detail and analytical work. Self-discipline. They finish their work. Fitted for creative intellectual work. Conscientious and thorough. They're gifted. They're genius prone. As a group, they have the highest IQ average of any of the groups. They know their own limitations. They don't start more than they can finish. Now, they don't start a whole lot, but they do finish what they start. Weaknesses, indecisive. They love to study things and study it and study it. And while they're studying it, a cleric's already made the decision, and then they gripe about what they were studying. Theoretical and impractical. But it ought to be that way. But it's not. But it should be. They tire easily, hesitant to start new projects because they don't think they can do them perfectly. Too much analysis. Life's work must demand the greatest in sacrifice, self-denial, and service. They really have to have a cause to live for. They get moody over their creations, wonderful creations. But they get moody over them because they're not perfect. They don't see the 99% that's right. They see the one wrong. Relationship to others, strengths. They're dependable friends. If you have a melancholy for a friend, you have a treasure because they're extremely loyal. Self-sacrificing friends. Faithful and loyal, they make friends cautiously. They don't make friends quickly. But when they're your friend, they're your friend. They have a deep feeling for their friendships. Weaknesses, they're critical of others' imperfections. They're critical of their own imperfections, by the way. Treating their depression prone. But they're also critical of others. They search for perfection and judge everything according to their ideals. They're fearful of what others think of them. They're suspicious of others. What's their real motive? Can erupt into violent anger after prolonged animosity. They repress their anger, then it all comes out at once. Often deeply hurt by others. That's because they have such a high expectation of other people. They expect other people to be like them. And when they are not, then they get easily hurt. They'll carry a grudge and be revengeful. They dislike those in opposition. They're hard to get along with. Now, I've told you before, I'm primarily choleric. Nancy is primarily melancholy. Can anybody understand why we had some conflicts? Occupations and hobbies: artists, musicians, tailors, seamstresses, designers, culinary arts, accountants, hairdressers, cosmetologists, spectators at athletic events. These people don't like to sweat a lot. They like to watch. Educators, usually in science, math, and English. Interior decorators, architects, authors, crafts, handymen, projects at home, love to read and write poetry, inventors, philosophers, theoreticians. Their goal in life, everything needs to be perfect. If I could just get everybody perfect, if I can just straighten out the world, get everything perfect, then everything's going to be wonderful. Their whole life is about getting everybody and everything perfect. They need order and sensitivity. They become depressed in chaos. How many melancholies am I preaching to this morning? I know who you are. Yes, I see you out there. Let's look at the life of Moses. By the way, you don't get to change your temperament. You don't get to say, hey, I don't want to be melancholy anymore. I want to be a sanguine. You can't do that. God created you. And as I've said before, the goal here, ladies and gentlemen, is not to change your temperament. It's to get rid of those weaknesses. God gave you those strengths. See that stuff that says strengths? You need to keep that. It's the stuff on weaknesses that we need to let the Holy Spirit do a work within our lives. God wants spirit-controlled sanguines, cholerics, melancholies, and phlegmatics. By the way, my hand has five fingers on it. Which one do I not want? They're all necessary for the body to function, for a church to function, for a family to function, for a business to function. There's got to be all parts of that. And I have to recognize I may be a forefinger. If I had, five forefingers, I'd be in trouble. It's every one of us has a part of it. We need to acknowledge and appreciate those that God has put in our lives, though they're different than we are. And we've joked about it. How many of you know that you're normal? And everybody else is weird. That's the way we think. See? No, God has put weird people in your life to complement you, and they're different than you are for a purpose. Let's look at the life of Moses the melancholy. Awesome story of his life. The first 40 years of Moses' life, and I think most of us know the Bible story of how that he was born at a time. The Hebrews were being blessed and increased. They were, of course, living in Egypt under Egyptian bondage and slavery, but because of God's favor, they were increasing in numbers and multiplying. The new Pharaoh, who did not know Joseph, became concerned about there were so many of them and the favor of God was on their lives, and he said, hey, we got to get rid of some of these people. So he began to make things very hard. The taskmasters came down and they worked them just unbearably. That didn't seem to work them. The harder he got, the more they prospered. So finally he said, we're going to have to just kill all the young male children. We just got to kill them. So he instructed the midwives to just kill the male children when they were born. Moses' mother said, no, God has a purpose for this child. And you know the story. She made the baskets, pitched it with tar, put it into the river, and put her daughter to watch. And when the Pharaoh's daughter came to bathe, she heard the baby crying. They took the baby out of the little ark, and she took the baby home to be her child. Said, we need someone to nurse the baby. And the young girl said, I know somebody that can nurse the baby. Well, it was Moses' mother. And so she went and nursed him. But Moses was raised as Pharaoh's grandson. He had every opportunity of education, of culture, of money, of position, of power, prestige. You could not have a more honored position than Moses had in his life. We've been privileged to be in Egypt. I'm blown away by the architecture, by the treasures, by the art that is there. It is just incomprehensible, the civilization that they had. Moses was at the very peak of that. The first 40 years of his life was basically being prepared, educated, relationships, culture. You know the story. He saw the Hebrews being mistreated. He killed an Egyptian to try to take up for his people. Someone saw it. He had to flee for his life. The next 40 years of Moses' life are spent on the backside of the desert, tending sheep. Now, here's a man that had been educated at the very highest level. He had known royalty. He had known opulence. He had known wealth beyond anything that you and I can probably imagine. Power, prestige. 40 years he's put on the backside of the desert. The next 40 years, God used him to take the children of Israel out of Egypt and bring them to the edge of the promised land. So we have three distinct periods in his life. The educational period, the time of preparation, and then the time when God used him during those last years. In your notes, we have a number of things listed about the life of Moses. Number one, that he was gifted. In Acts 7:22, I believe that we have that quoted in your materials, Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. God used this man to pen the first five books of the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. We commonly refer to that as the Pentateuch. God used this man to lead 3 million people out of Egypt and for 40 years to serve as a judge, as a prophet, as a mediator with God for 3 million people who complained most of the way. And brought them to the edge of the promised land. The whole foundation for Scripture, for the plan of God, came through this man who we're going to see was extremely melancholy and prayed for God to kill him. He got so depressed. Self-sacrificing. To take your Bibles, turn to the book of Hebrews. We're not going to be looking at a lot of Scripture, but some. I want you to see this because it's important. Hebrews chapter 11. And beginning in verse number 24, speaking of Moses, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, folks, that was a big decision to make. If you had been raised in royalty as a prince, he literally was a prince. Everything that could be had was available to him. Nothing was beyond the reach that he had. At some point, he became aware that he was a Hebrew. And he became aware of what was happening, and he made a decision. It says, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. Melancholies are looking for a cause. They're looking for a place to invest their lives, something bigger than they are, something they can sacrifice for. A high percentage of missionaries are melancholy. High percentage of missionaries. These are people who are looking for a sacrificial place to lay down their lives. In fact, they often find it difficult to enjoy ease or success without having a guilty conscience. One of the problems that melancholies have is trying to avoid sacrificing for selfish reasons. They're able to control their flesh, they're able to control their mind, they're very self-disciplined people, and they don't mind sacrificing, they don't mind being martyrs, quote-unquote, as it were. And sometimes a prideful spirit can come in because they are self-disciplined, because they are self-sacrificing. They look down on other temperaments that aren't that way. And a prideful attitude can develop of condescension. The third thing that we have on our notes this morning is self-depreciating. Self-depreciating. If you have your Bibles, turn with us to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 3. And let's begin reading in the first verse. Exodus chapter 3, beginning with verse number 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. Now understand, he had had to flee from Egypt for his life. He had killed an Egyptian, feared for his life. He's now gone hundreds of miles into the desert, into what would be Saudi Arabia today. So he's tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. Here, you have to get this picture. Here is a man probably with several earned doctorates, the equivalent of what we'd have today. A prince, used to opulence, every privilege that could be had. He's now tending sheep for a living. By the way, this was part of God's process of preparing him. Those first 40 years gave him some preparation, but he wasn't ready yet. God said, no, he's about 40 years shy. And he put him out there for 40 years. Sometimes we're in this desert experience, we think God's forgotten us or punishing us. No, he's preparing us for what is yet to come. So he's tending the sheep of Jethro, his father-in-law, a priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Now, God is speaking to him out of this bush that is burning, but it doesn't burn up. Out in the middle of nowhere. Verse 7, the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their sufferings. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them, so now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. This is coming out of a bush. Voice of God in the middle of nowhere. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Then this melancholy man has the audacity to say in verse 11, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? He had spent 40 years in the palace. He knew the Pharaoh on a first name basis. He knew the language, he knew the culture, he knew the protocol, he had the education, he had everything he needed. But this melancholy, this self-depreciating, inferiority complex guy, said, who am I to go do this? Duh. I'm going to be nice to melancholies this morning. I promised for the service I was going to be nice to them. But I've got to get on your back a little bit. Was I hard on me last week? Okay, so I'll be fair. Nancy's looking at me strange. Understand this. Whenever you ask a melancholy to do anything, the first response is, I can't do that. You're going to have to go through 5 no's to get a yes. Maybe 12 no's to get a yes. Melancholies never volunteer for anything. You have to understand that. And they're going to come back with this, I can't do that. I don't have any talent. I don't have any ability. Here this guy has spent 40 years, God preparing him. God says, you go. And his first response is, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? Now, I've given you 5 things here that Moses has this argument with God about. Number 1, I don't have any talent. This inferiority complex. I'm not capable. Melancholies need a big dose of Philippians 4:13, which is, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That needs to become your life verse. You need to repeat it and repeat it and repeat it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That goes against your nature. It goes against everything that's within you. But God said, that's his word. Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who can be against us? Now, if you look in Exodus there, chapter 3, verse 12, God said, I will be with you, This will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain, which they did. They came out to the very place. Now, the second thing that Moses says is recorded in verse 13. God said, I'm going to go with you. Moses said in verse 13, Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? He said, I don't know theology. I don't have a seminary degree. What am I going to do? He's trying to wiggle here, folks, in case you don't understand. He's trying to get out of this deal, all right? Moses had to learn that he had to depend upon God, not himself. See, melancholies look within themselves at their gifts, their talents, and they put that down. One of the biggest things that a melancholy has to learn to do is little is much when God is in it. God is looking not for ability, but availability. God is just looking for people that says, God, I don't know, but you do. It's not how much we know, it's how much we care. Moses had to learn to depend on God, not on himself. The third thing that we see, and I wish I had time to go through this verse by verse. A good study for you this week in your personal Bible study time is going to be Exodus chapter 3 and 4. And just look at what God, this conversation back and forth between God and Moses. Skip down to chapter 4, verse 1. The third response that Moses gives here in Exodus 4, 1. Moses answered, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say the Lord did not appear to you? Melancholies have a tremendous fear of rejection. What if they question me? What if they reject me? Failure can be devastating to melancholies. Now, have to understand, Moses had already tried to deliver the children of Israel once. He was going to start killing Egyptians one at a time. Remember that? Anybody remember the Bible story? He was going to start killing Egyptians one at a time. That didn't work, and he had to flee and go to Midian. He was real hesitant about putting himself in a position where he could fail. And what happens is, so they don't fail, melancholies just don't attempt anything. They just, well, I'm going to stay in my safe zone of doing nothing. That way, I can't be criticized for trying something and failing. Getting quiet in here now, I understand that. Melancholies have to understand that this fear of failure, this fear of rejection, really comes from selfish thinking about our own situation, not understanding the call and purposes of God. God had to get Moses past Moses and say, Moses, there's something bigger than you, bud. I've got 3 million people that need to come out of Egypt. So get over your inferiority. Get over your fear of failure. Get over your fear of inferiority. I've got a job for you to do. This is a process that God has to work in the lives of melancholies with. Number four there is down in verse 10. Exodus chapter 4, verse 10. Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. He said, I don't speak well. History records that probably Moses either had a speech impediment or he stuttered, one or the other. And he says, God, I don't talk well. And God had to remind him, and again, these conversations are very, very interesting. God had to remind him, it's not a question of what we can do, it's a question of what God can do. Quit looking at your own limitations. Ladies and gentlemen, if God called you to do it, it's going to happen. God's going to make it happen. We're not responsible for the results. We're only responsible for obedience. If I'm obedient to God, the results are up to God. Now, God finally allowed him to take along his kid brother with him named Aaron to do the talking. That got him in all kind of trouble, by the way. That was God's second plan because Moses would not step up to the plate and say, yes, God, I'll take this responsibility. He kind of backed into the back door with it. The fifth thing is found in verse 13, Exodus chapter 4, verse 13. But Moses said, O Lord, please send someone else to do it. Now, guys, understand, we got a bush burning here. We got God talking out of a bush in the middle of the backside of the dead. This is holy ground. It said, take your shoes off. This isn't a nonchalant deal. This is a dynamic moment. And here Moses is arguing with God for two chapters. And it finally comes down to, I don't want to do this. Send somebody else. Moses was holding on to his preconceived prejudices, his pent-up hostility, bitterness, resentment. 40 years worth of resentment had built up in this guy. Every day he went out to tend those sheep. You think you remember the days back in the palace? The days of opulence, the days of wealth. He was probably mad at God. He was mad because God let him fail, he thought, when he was trying to kill Egyptians and deliver the children of Israel by killing Egyptians one at a time. He had replayed that tape in his mind. God, why didn't you honor that? Why did you let me fail? Why am I on the backside of the desert out here? And for 40 years, bitterness had built up and anger had built up. And when God came knocking on his door out of that burning bush, he wasn't in a real congenial mood. And he finally just said, God, I don't want to do this. Bottom line. To Moses' credit, he finally said, yes, Lord. Whatever you want, I'll do it. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Ladies and gentlemen, we must take control over the thoughts of our mind. We must bring every thought into captivity. You are defeated or you are living in victory according to the thoughts that you allow to come to your mind. Are we bringing those thoughts into agreement with what God's Word says? God's Word says, I will never leave you or forsake you. God's Word says, you're more than a conqueror through Him that loved you. God's Word says, He'll perfect and finish the work that He started in you. God's Word says, I have a plan for you, a plan to bless you and to prosper you. Whenever I hear that stuff going through my mind, this is the big one, Elizabeth. You're going down, you're going to fail. No. God started a good work in me and He will continue it until the day of Jesus Christ. Number four, anger. Fear and repressed anger are enemies that stalk the melancholy. Fear and repressed anger are enemies that stalk the melancholy. Many illustrations of the life of Moses. And I'm not going to even take time to read these, but in Exodus chapter 16, the people wanted to gather enough manna and quail to last another day. They were tired of having to go out every day and depend on God. And they did that and it started smelling and stinking. Moses became so angry with them, he almost had a stroke. In Exodus 32, you remember the account when Moses went on the mountain to meet with God and God gave him the Ten Commandments. And while he was up there, the people didn't know if he was coming back or not, so they built a golden calf and began to worship the calf, remember to dance around it. When he came off the mountain, he was so angry, he threw the tablets on the ground. He broke the tablets. He had the calf burned, spread the ashes on the water, and made the people drink the water. In Numbers chapter 20, verse 10 through 12, the people were complaining because of lack of water. Now understand, he was out in the middle of nowhere with 3 million people, all of them looking to him, and they say, we're thirsty. God told him to speak to the rock. Water would come out of it. Let me just read to you quickly from Numbers chapter 20. You don't have to turn there. He and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, speaking to the people, listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock? Then Moses raised his arm, struck the rock twice with his staff. Water gushed out. The community and their livestock drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I will give them. Number one, he disobeyed God by striking the rock rather than speaking, and because he allowed his anger to be vented upon the people, he said, you'll not go into the promised land. And Moses never went in. He took the children of Israel to the very edge. He could see it from there, but God did not allow him to go on in because of the anger that took place in his life. Melancholy, shove anger down. Shove it, and then one day it explodes. God said, you've got to forgive. Melancholies have a memory like an elephant. They'll say, on September the 3rd, 1972, at 6:18 p.m., you said, quote, you know who you are. God said, if you don't forgive, I can't forgive you. Are we having fun yet? Depression. I'm almost through. I'm going to get this. Nancy's looking at me hard. She says, get this over with. Okay, depression. The people have been complaining because they only had manna to eat. Every morning, God would provide manna. Manna every day. It tasted the same. Turn to Numbers. I want you to see this. Moving quickly. Numbers chapter 11. I am hurrying. Numbers chapter 11, verse 13. You to see this. Numbers 11, 13, Moses says, where can I get meat for all these people? They're complaining. We want meat. We're tired of manna. They keep wailing to me. Give us meat to eat. I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. If this is how you're going to treat me, put me to death right now. Was he having a pity party? Poor me. Nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. I'm going to eat some worms. If I found favor in your eyes, do not let me face my own ruin. Depression is the emotional result of self-pity. It's not understanding God has a bigger purpose. Guys, when you're going through the trial, the hard place that's going against you, trust me, I've been there. I'm not a depression-prone person, but I've been depressed before when it seemed like it's hopeless. And that's the time you have to dig deep into the Word of God and remember that all things do work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. That God has a timing in everything. God is in control. And I am not going to allow my circumstances to control me. I will be controlled by the Word of God that is within me, that I am more than a conqueror through Him that loves me. And we begin to speak the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. How many circumstances are all circumstances? That means all circumstances. The good, the bad, the ugly. We give thanks in those things, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. You may find yourself in a position in life that you don't enjoy right now. Moses was not having a good time, I promise you. He had 3 million bellyaching people wanting more food and more water out in the middle of nowhere saying, when are we going to get somewhere? When are we going to find a Denny's? When is there going to be a Motel 6? By the way, they were out there in the wilderness for 40 years because of the unbelief of the people. Remember that story? They refused to go in. Number six, perfectionism. Perfectionism. We talked a minute ago that perfectionism can be a very positive thing. It allowed Moses to pen the first 5 books of the Old Testament. The intricacies of the law and the tabernacle. But that perfectionism also got him in trouble in Exodus 18. We'll not take time to turn there, but Moses was the judge over 3 million people. His father-in-law Jethro came to visit him one day. And Moses was sitting upon his judge's seat, and lines were stretched as far as the eye could see. From daylight to sundown, Moses was judging the cases of the people. This one had an offense against this one, and he was deciding all that. And Jethro, his father-in-law, the Midianite, came to him and said, Moses, you're going to kill yourself. And number two, the needs of the people are not being met. You need to delegate responsibility. So Instead of trying to do the work of 10 men, you need to get 10 men to do the work. Now, a melancholy would say, yes, but nobody can do it as good as I can. Hello. And you know what? They were probably right. Probably the guys that Moses turned this over to were not as astute, did not have the background that Moses did. But Moses had to come to a place he was willing to accept less than perfect in order for the greater good to take place. And some of you melancholies have to come to a point of realizing that, hey, yes, I am perfect. I understand that I'm perfect, but I've got to help bring other people to my life that are not perfect. Number 7 is loyalty. Melancholies are loyal to their friends and to God. Moses never pulled back at his commitment. He was faithful to the end. He knew he would never go in and see the promised land, put his foot on it, but he was faithful even after that to take the people the rest of the way. Loyal, faithful to the people and to God. The problem comes because melancholies are loyal and faithful and committed, and some of the other temperaments do not have that same strength. When others don't respond with the same loyalty and commitment, then melancholies become very angry and frustrated because their expectation level is so high. They expect out of others what they do themselves, and when that's not reciprocated, then they have a problem dealing with that. Part of you melancholies is going to have to be accepting us clerics and sanguines and phlegmatics and quit judging us and say they're part of what God has done. Our marriage started getting healed when I understood she was melancholy, and I began to accept that and appreciate it. And say, I need that in my life. God joined her to me because she has those gifts that I don't have. And she had to accept in me what I was as a cleric, and God has brought healing, and there's unity. God wants that within your life. And ladies and gentlemen, as we live our lives in our families, in our church, in our communities, in our businesses, in any relationship, parent-child relationship, whatever it may be, ask God to help you understand the temperaments and to relate to them. Now, I close with this. Moses was changed from an insecure, doubtful, pessimistic, compulsive, depressed man to become the responsible father figure for a nation. He learned he could depend on God. When he faced the Red Sea, he learned God would open the Red Sea. When faced with no food, he understood God would provide manna. When faced with no water, he understood God would provide water. He became a leader, a very reluctant leader. I promise you, he didn't volunteer for anything. But God can use melancholies in a great way. Over the past few weeks, we've looked at how God used Peter the sanguine, Paul the choleric, Moses the melancholy. 2 weeks we're going to be looking at Abraham the phlegmatic. I just want to be all God wants me to be. How about you? I want to be changed. I want the Holy Spirit to change me and use me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for the Word of God. We thank you for the example of Scripture that shows the power of your Spirit within men and women who will allow you to take first place. We come this morning, Lord, and we bring our weaknesses, our shortcomings, our inadequacies, and we confess them before you. Lord, it matters not what temperament we are. We all have those areas of weakness. And I pray, Holy Spirit, change me. Make me a spirit-controlled choleric. I pray for the melancholies that are here this morning. Make them spirit-controlled melancholies. Lord, help us to exercise those gifts, those strengths that you've given to us. But Father, to take those areas of weakness and say, Lord, change me. Change me. We want to be a people that reflect Christ to our homes, our communities, our businesses. We want to truly be that example that others can look at and say, I see Jesus there. So, Lord, we thank you today that if we call upon you, your word says you'll answer. So we're calling upon you now. Change us and make us more like you.
This is Paul Mills again. I pray that this message has blessed you. This ministry is possible only through the faithful prayers and financial gifts of God's people. Please pray for us and make a financial contribution so that we can continue to reach people around the world with the message of hope in Jesus Christ. You can give online by clicking the Giving tab at the top of the website, or you can give by mail to the address also listed on the Giving page. All gifts are sincerely needed, appreciated, and are tax deductible. Thank you for helping us reach the world for Christ.